Well, welcome to Replicate Church this morning. Glad you braved the rain. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. Hopefully you didn't pay the $5 cover charge to come to church this morning. If you did, you made a donation to the Emerald Coast Sports Football League out here. So sorry about that if you paid that. I can't say it won't happen again, so just be aware next time. But again, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest, man, we're glad you have decided to worship with us this morning. And if you haven't already, make sure you stop by the Connect table before you leave. We have a gift that we've prepared for you this morning. And again, we're just glad you chose to worship with us today. I got to tell you, it's been awesome this last week to just hear from you guys, from the believers' baptisms we got to celebrate last Sunday, to just talking with small groups that are not waiting on us, and they're going and serving their community, and people leading people to faith in Jesus, and coffee shops. Like, it's just awesome to see the body of believers working together for the kingdom of God. And so that's just been a great week to hear those things. And so great job, guys. Keep up the good work. That's what we're called to do, is to be the church, not just for an hour and a half on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week. So amen to that. But hey, guys, at this time, kids, you guys are now free. I know y'all are itching to go back there. I see it in your eyes. Most of the kids say I talk too much, so there we go. All right, as they're making their way back, I just want to draw your attention real quick. You should have one of these cards in your seat this morning. If you don't, check and see if you're sitting on it. Typically, these are our Connect cards, and so if you're a guest, we encourage you to fill this out, but we realize that we need to update our church database. Because we've been sending out mass text messages for updates on the beach and things like that, and there's only like a handful of numbers in the system. So if you would like to receive those emails, those text messages, updates, fill this out and drop it in our giving box as you leave this morning. And we'll get those entered into the system, and that way it's going to help us keep you informed when we have to make changes on the fly and things like that. So make sure you grab one of these, fill it out, put it in the offering box before you leave this morning. And again, that's just so we can send out texts and emails and let you know what's going on if changes have to take place. But at this time, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And this morning, we're jumping back into 2 Corinthians. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, all the way through chapter 7, verse 1. And so starting in verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is just leading in this place this morning. God, we thank you for the gift of rain. God, I know we like to complain about it, but I know you know we've needed it, Father God. So we thank you for those things. We thank you that we were able to get up this morning. We thank you that we have clothes on our back, that for the most of us had something to eat this morning, that our electricity turned on, that our car started. God, we praise you for all those things that we take for granted each and every day, Lord. And we come to you this morning giving you our worship because it's the only thing that we have to give you. Lord, and we just ask that you would guide us in this moment, in this time, Lord, that you would give us understanding of your word. God, that you would give us a right understanding and show us how to apply it to our lives. God, that we wouldn't just hear it, absorb it, and do nothing with it, but we would hear it, absorb it, and it would change us from the inside out, and we would take it and apply it and live it, Father God. And God, I pray for those in this room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray today would be the day of salvation, that you would draw them to yourself, God, that they would encounter your irresistible grace, Lord, and they would give their lives to you. And God, we just offer these things to you this morning. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. There we go. All right. So if you're new this morning, we took the month of August off from our series in 2 Corinthians, and we just had some other things that God had kind of laid on our heart to cover, and so we're jumping back in this morning. And so just to kind of catch us up a little bit from where we left off, because it's been a month, most of us forget what was preached the prior week, much less a month ago. So we left off, Paul, who's writing to the church at Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians, he had left off reminding the church of their calling, that as followers of Christ, they are to be ministers of reconciliation. They are to be ambassadors of Christ. That their purpose as the church, as Christians, not just their purpose, but our purpose too as the church, is to go into the world and share the gospel so that people might be reconciled to God, so they might find salvation in Jesus. Now, if you're having trouble remembering any of that, or this is your first time this morning, you can always go to the app or the website and catch up this afternoon. It'd be a great way to spend a rainy afternoon, is to just listen to me preach for hours and hours and hours. Yeah. Amen, amen. I will give you your $10 after service this morning. And so as we look at our text this morning in verse 14, Paul starts out with what for us may be considered a very unusual statement, and he says, "Do not let yourselves be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Now, when I read that question, I immediately have a lot of questions that come to my mind. Like, what is a yoke? Why is Paul talking about scrambling eggs? Like, why is he concerned about these yokes being with unbelievers? And why is it bad to be yoked with unbelievers? And if I'm already yoked with an unbeliever, what am I going to do, and how do I keep from it happening again? And so there's all these questions, and hopefully you have questions like that as you're reading God's word, and it stirs things in you, and you just try to dig deeper and understand the context of what Paul is saying, or whoever's writing, whatever book of the Bible you're reading in. But so my hope this morning is that we'll not only answer those questions, but we'll have an understanding of what Paul meant to his original audience with this text and what it means for us today, all right? That's the hope. That's where we're headed. Lord willing, we'll get there, and we'll all leave with a better understanding of this text this morning. And I want to tread lightly, because this is one of those texts that could easily be taken out of context, and it could totally shift the gears of a church to whether they are a church that is out in the community loving people and leading them to Jesus, or they're closed off and become us for no more, right? And so I want to make sure we tread lightly and we have an accurate understanding of this text. And so when Paul uses the phrase unequally yoked, first of all, he's referencing an Old Testament text, part of the Jewish law found in Deuteronomy 22, which made it illegal for a donkey and an oxen to be yoked together. Now, believe it or not, when he says yoked, he's not talking about eggs. He's talking about the wooden crossbeam that goes across the neck and the shoulders of an animal to bind them together, and they would hook a plow to it as they plowed their fields and got ready to plant. I've seen that one time in the Dominican. It was this old man, he had one ox, and he had the yoke on the back, and he was pulling a handmade wooden plow. Like, I thought I'd step back in time. But that's what Paul is referencing. This would have been something very familiar to them, the audience that he was speaking to. They would have known exactly what he was talking about. They would not have got it confused with the yolk of an egg, like I did. So they would have understood where he was going with this comment. But under Jewish law, a oxen was considered a clean animal, and a donkey was considered unclean. And so under Jewish law, it was illegal to put a clean animal next to an unclean animal. And beyond that, physically and just between the nature of the two animals, they were vastly different. You know, an oxen is typically much larger than a donkey. A donkey is typically more stubborn than an oxen. The two animals move at totally different speeds. They have different motivators. Their endurance is different, and they have two completely different natures about them. And so if you took the Jewish law aside and you were to yoke these two animals together, they would be working against one another instead of in unison, unable to move forward with the job, leaving the field unplowed and the work undone because the two animals were not equally yoked. You know, I can remember in high school playing ball. I played with this guy. Some of you remember him because we went to high school together. But his name was John, and they called him Big John. Because Big John was about 6'5", about 3'10", and he wore a size 21 shoe. He's a teacher somewhere in the school system today. He's very recognizable. But But I remember, like, we would always get paired together. And so running next to him, like, two of my steps was one of his, right? And we were not very equally yoked. And I remember, you know, John was obviously going to play college ball. But for whatever reason, maybe it was so he would have a better look, when the scouts would come to school, they would pull us two in the room together. And it was like I didn't exist. It was like they would talk to him and then, oh, you're still here? Okay, here's a pamphlet. We'll talk to you later. Like, we were not equally yoked. And so that's the point Paul is trying to make here. And what the point he's not trying to make, though, is this. Nowhere in this is Paul saying that we are not to have interactions with unbelievers. Nor is he saying that believers are somehow better than unbelievers. Because we all used to be in their shoes, right? Scripture says we were once them, right? And so we should not think of ourselves better than the unbelievers because we used to be them. But what he's saying is that while unbelievers and believers may be equals, and none are better than the other, they are not same. Like the oxen and the donkey, the believer and the unbeliever have two completely different natures that drive them. The believer is driven by the nature of the Holy Spirit, and the unbeliever, whether they recognize it or not, is driven by the desires of the flesh, which is controlled by the enemy, the devil. Like, we are in bondage to sin and the enemy until we are made free through the blood of Christ, through salvation. And so you have these two different natures between the believer and the unbeliever. And so they're constantly moving in two different directions. Lord willing, the believer is running towards the cross, and then you have the unbeliever who's typically running towards whatever the next thing their flesh says they want or they need. And so if you were to yoke the two together, then you're going to be unable as a believer to move forward in your faith. You're going to be stuck. The work is going to be left undone. The field is going to be left unplowed because you're going to be working against one another because you're going in two different directions. And so here's the overall point Paul is making with that statement. He's not saying that, hey, don't have relationships with unbelievers, because that would run contradictory to what the gospel preaches and what Jesus lived, right? Jesus went and had dinner with the tax collectors and the sinners. He said he came for the sick and not the healthy, right? He was all the time with unbelievers, so that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying we should avoid binding relationships with unbelievers. Not putting ourselves in the kind of relationships where unbelievers will have influence over our thoughts and actions. That we get to this point where we're being influenced more by the beliefs of an unbeliever who does not hold to the truth of the gospel than we are being influenced by the truth of the gospel. That's the point Paul is taking. And so this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Let's make this point and then we'll ask that question. In the context of the letter that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he's urging them to depart from these binding relationships they had made with the false teachers and the false prophets. You know, they were hanging out with unbelievers and they were going to their pagan worship rituals and the pagan temples, and they were hanging out with unbelievers, but they were just going a little too far. They were going to this place where, hey, these people are influencing them more than the Word of God is, and Paul is ultimately calling them to step back from that. He's saying, hey, you don't need to do that. You don't need to be unequally yoked with these unbelievers. You don't need to have these ideologies and philosophies and beliefs of the unbelievers in your culture influencing the way you're allowing them to influence you. He said, because it's causing the church to lose its effectiveness. I love this quote by Pastor J.D. Greer. He says, when the church thinks and looks like the world, it ceases to be the church. Instead, it's just a bunch of disobedient believers gathered together in a room. That's what Paul's trying to point out. He said, y'all are on this path where you're going to cease to look like the church because you're no longer being influenced by the gospel and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not guiding your decisions, but the culture of the world is guiding you. And so as we think about that, as we move through the text, here's what I want us to think about. What drives you? What influences you to make decisions in your life? Are you pursuing what culture says you should be pursuing in your life? Or are you pursuing what God says you should be pursuing? Like, are you pursuing culture's view of the American dream, or are you pursuing God's call on your life? Who's influencing your relationships, your finances, who influences you when you are enduring suffering or hard times? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it whatever culture says you should, or whatever they say you should do in those situations? And so those are the things that I want us to think about as we work through the text. Who is having the most influence on you? Who is driving your thinking? Is it the unbelieving world, or is it the Holy Spirit? Because if you're part of the church, if you're a born-again believer, it should be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and not culture. But sadly, culture keeps creeping into the church, and the church is starting to look less like the church and more like the world and becoming less effective, which is why we don't see the moves of God that we often pray for. It's because the church has ceased to be the church in a lot of instances. So Paul continues in the text, and he builds off that statement. He gives five rhetorical questions to kind of just emphasize the point that he's making. And he gives these five rhetorical questions to the church in an attempt to just really drive that point home. And the first question he gives in the second part of verse 14, he says, "What partnership does righteousness have with unrighteousness?" Some of your translations, instead of unrighteousness, it may say wickedness or lawlessness. And so essentially what he's talking about, the righteous are the believers and the unrighteous are the lawless or the wicked or unbelievers. And he's saying, what partnership do they have with one another? When a person comes to faith in Christ, they are made righteous by nothing they have done but through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so those who have not come to faith in Christ, whether they accept it as truth or not, are stuck in unrighteousness. There's nothing they can do about that to get out of that unrighteousness unless they have faith in Jesus. And so those who have made that decision, those who have been made righteous, their bent, their motive, their nature is now to run after the things of God and hopefully to seek to live a life obedient to the Word of God. Whereas the unbeliever who is still under the power of that unrighteousness, their bent is not towards the things of God. Their bent is to typically do whatever is pleasing to them, whatever the enemy is leading them to do. And so the two natures, again, do not go together with one another. There is no partnership with righteousness and unrighteousness. They cannot dwell together. There is no common ground. The second question Paul asked the church, he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, light is often used in reference to the Word of God. In the New Testament, light is used as a reference to the gospel message, to Jesus. And darkness is usually a reference to sin and deception and the enemy. And so here in this context, light means, again, believer, and darkness means unbeliever. And the point Paul is making is this, is that where light is, darkness cannot exist. The two have no fellowship with one another. They have no koinonia with one another. Because where light is, darkness cannot be. Where light or dark is, that means there is an absence of the other. When you turn the light switch on, the darkness leaves. When you turn it off, the darkness returns. They cannot exist at the same time. And then you think about that, you take that out a little bit further. With the believer being the light and the unbeliever being the darkness, the believer is concerned with absolute truth. They're concerned with the Word of God. The unbeliever is blinded. They are deceived by the darkness of the enemy. And so they're not concerned with absolute truth, but they're concerned with their truth. They're concerned with whatever benefits them. And we can say that because we all used to be them, so we know. It's not us picking on unbelievers. It's just the sad state that humanity is in and why we need a Savior. It's because we cannot break free of that until Jesus does it for us, and that's just where we are. That's why we desperately need a Savior. Amen. But where the light is, darkness cannot be, and where darkness is, the light cannot be, but light busts through the darkness. And so Paul continues with those rhetorical questions, and he asks, what accord or what harmony does Christ have with Belial, which is another word for Satan? And that's kind of we know that Christ and Satan have no harmony with one another. They have no accord with one another. They both have a set of plans that are opposite of one another. We have one in Christ who is working from a place of victory, and we have the enemy who is working from a place of defeat, and they both have a set of plans, and they both contradict the other, so they have no harmony with one another. If you think about a symphony, these two would not be on key with one another. There would be no harmony. Somebody would be out of key. And he continues and he says, what portion, again, he's talking about these binding relationships, using words like a harmony, fellowship, partnership. And he says, what portion does an unbeliever share with the believer? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and with idols? And we know that under the New Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, the temple was a physical place where God dwelt. And in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, when we come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of a believer, and the believer is the temple of God. And in this context, Paul is, if you read that verse, he uses the word we when he talks about temple. And so in this context, he's talking about the church at large. He's talking about the gathering of God's people together as the temple of God. And he says, what fellowship can the temple of God have with idols? You know, in the Old Testament, if they would have brought any kind of pagan idols into the temple, if they would have had any kind of unclean thing walk into the camp, it would have been considered a desecration of the temple. And so for us, the temple of the living God, for us to have relationship with idols, with pagan worship, with these binding relationships with unbelievers, we are, in essence, we are desecrating the temple of God. There's no difference between the two, and that's the point that Paul is making. He's like, look, you're entering into these relationships, you're going over here and worshiping in the pagan temple, and then you're coming over here, you're desecrating the temple, but these two should not have no fellowship with each other. There should be no partnership, there should be no harmony, no accord with one another. And then he continues in that text. And he moves in from verse probably about 16b to 18. And he's going to start quoting from the Old Testament. But before we get to that, I want you to understand what Paul is. And he's going to shift gears in a second. He's saying, okay, you don't need to be yoked together, but this is what you need to do. And before he gets there, I want us to think about this for a second. You know, we know what Paul was calling the church not to do at Corinth. But what does it look like for us to dabble in idol worship, to have binding relationships with an unbelieving world? You know, for us, you know, idol worship can take a lot of forms. We can make idols out of our kids. We can make idols out of our spouse. We can make idols out of our comfort, out of power, out of money. We can do it out of all sorts of things. It doesn't have to be a wooden statue in a room somewhere to be an idol. To have a binding relationship with an unbeliever, it could look like that of a marriage where you have entered into a marriage willingly with an unbeliever. And we talked about that in 1 Corinthians, and you can go back and read that and listen to that sermon if you want to know about that. Or it could be a business dealing. It could be any kind of situation where you are entering an intimate relationship with an unbeliever or an unbelieving world that is having more influence over you than God's Word and the Holy Spirit. So as we just think, I want you to think about, have you yoked yourself together with an unbelieving or an ideology or a philosophy of an unbelieving world? Are there idols that you're worshiping during the week and then you try to worship God on Sunday? Are there things that are desecrating the temple? Because the more we dabble in that idol worship and the more we dabble with those binding relationships, the closer we're going to get to ceasing to look like the church. And so Paul, he continues in that text, and he goes all from again 16b to like 18. I don't know, some texts will divide verse 16 up into A, B, and C. I don't know if your Bibles do that. Mine did, but it's like 16b or C. But he's going to start quoting from the Old Testament. But if you were to take that passage and try to find it in the Old Testament, you're not going to find it because it's Paul's paraphrase. He takes a little bit from Jeremiah, a little bit from Ezekiel, a little bit from Isaiah, and he kind of puts it all together. The truths are the same, but if you went to go look these up in the Old Testament, you're not going to find them word for word. But he gives his paraphrase of the truths to make his point to the people. And so I just want to reread that to you guys, and then we're going to walk through that. In 16c, it says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, or some may say receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what Paul does here, first of all, he takes that quote from the Old Testament in verse 16. And this originally was a promise to the Israelites, God's chosen people. And so what he's done is shown that not only was this a promise for the people of that day, for the Israelites, but this was also a prophecy that was fulfilled through Jesus, that not only were the Israelites God's people, but everybody that has claimed the name of Jesus now belong to God's people. And so he's making that connection there so they understand that this what was true for the Israelites is true for them, and that holds true for this whole paraphrase here. He's saying, I know these are what God spoke to the Israelites, but they're true for you too. You are now God's chosen people. And so when he says, I will dwell with you, he's talking about you too. He says, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to be your God. You will be my people. And the next verse there is where he's challenging them. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell with you just like I did with the Israelites, where he led them by day and led them by night, and he dwelled amongst them and he was their God. But then in verse 17, he calls them this. He says, separate yourselves from the world is what he's saying. He's like, separate yourselves from the unholy. This is a call to holiness to God's people, to live set apart from the rest of the world. So there is this distinction between God's people and the rest of the world. We talked about that when we went through 1 Corinthians, because that's the call of 1 Corinthians, is for God's church to live as holy people, to pursue holiness, to live separate from the world so that people might see Jesus in us and be drawn to salvation in Christ. And so we have this promise of God that to his people that I will dwell with you, I'll be your God. And then we have this command. It's not really optional. He's commanding his people to separate from these unbelievers. He said, if you will separate from them, I will welcome you. I will receive you. And he says, if you do that, I will receive you and I will become your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, that phrase used for the Lord Almighty there is only found one other place in Scripture, and it's in the book of Revelation. And it shows the authority of the one making the promise. There is no higher authority than the one making this promise. And so he's adding that strength to the promise, saying there is none greater than the one making this promise. That if you accept Christ, I will be your God, you will be my people. And if you separate from the unbelievers, I will receive you and I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, God becomes our heavenly Father. But here's what I want us to understand, is while he may become our heavenly Father, he cannot begin to father us until we seek to obey and follow him. Now, understand this. I may have the greatest fatherly wisdom in the world for my children. I may be able to keep them from all kind of heartache and pain and disciple them well and say, you need to do this and not this. But if they will not receive it, if they will not obey it, if they will not listen to it, it's worthless. I cannot father them until they let me father them. And so while when we come to faith in Christ, God becomes our heavenly Father, he cannot begin to father us until we seek to obey and follow him, until we separate ourselves from the unbelieving world and seek to live for him alone. Amen. Influences of the world allows us to enter fully into the love of the Father. Because when we separate ourselves from the influences of the world and we are focused on God the Father, we are able to fully receive his loving wisdom and guidance and discipline and all the other things that come from a heavenly Father. But if we're allowing ourselves to be drawn away from the culture and the world and what unbelievers say is right and wrong, we are not opening ourselves up fully to the love of the Father. We're not allowing him to father us well. In John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn there real quick. In John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. When you get there, say amen. Y'all are fast. John chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. All right, some of you are slow like me. All right. John chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. When we separate ourselves from worldly influence, when we allow ourselves to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and instead seek to obey God's command, showing our love for God through our obedience, we get to experience the fullness of God's fatherly love. That's what he's pointing out there. He says, if you will obey, you get to experience the fullness of God's love in a different way than if you would, if you came to faith in Christ and you didn't obey my commands. You know, if you think about it, Abraham, God blessed Abraham when he was obedient. He came out of the land of Ur and he sought the Lord. But then God chastised Abraham when he decided he was going to take a side route around Egypt and do his plan, right? And so there is some extra, this deeper love we experience from the Father in our obedience than in our disobedience, right? And so that's what he's calling us to. He's saying separate so you can experience this deeper love of the Father, because if we're not separated, then we're, you know, we like to think we're going to hang out with these unbelievers and be in these binding relationships, and we're going to have more influence over them than they are of us. It never works out that way. That's why Scripture warns to be cautious in those scenarios, because it does not work out that way. And what happens is they hinder our spiritual growth instead of the other way around. And so if we want to experience the fullness of the Father, we have to limit that influence and focus directly on Him so we can experience His love in a deeper and more powerful way as sons and daughters of the Most High. And so Paul continues after quoting the Old Testament in verse 7:1. And notice in verse 7:1, he uses the word we. He's not talking to the church, he's saying we. He's talking himself included. He says, because we have these promises, beloved, meaning dear friends. Again, he's not chastising them. He's not throwing them under the bus. He says, I'm with you. I love you. You are my dear friends. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from every... What does it mean to cleanse ourselves? He's not talking about baptism. He's talking to the church. They've already been baptized. They've done their, been there, done that. He's not talking about taking a bath. He's talking about, that word cleanse means to take something away, to separate yourself from something. And he's saying, you need to separate, you need to take away the things that are defiling your body and your spirit. And just keep in mind, because I know that some in the past take this passage of Scripture and they twist it to mean different things. He's not talking about things like piercings and haircuts and clothes and tattoos. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's talking about the things that hinder our witness as a follower of Christ, that hinder our holiness, that hinder our pursuit of our relationship with the Father, on the inside and the out. He's saying you need to separate yourself from these things. Now we could spend all day talking about the outward things that we probably should not do. Those are usually the more obvious. Idol worship, sexual morality, certain relationships. Those aren't difficult to pinpoint, but what we typically do is we'll get rid of the outside ones and never focus on the stuff on the inside that's keeping us unclean, that's keeping us unholy. Right, the Pharisees were all about outward appearances. On the outward, man, they were the holy of holy. They were sinless, but their heart was a mess. They were defiled by pride and self-reliance, and they were always self-seeking. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's saying there needs to be a separation amongst God's people from the evils of the world. He's not calling us to be a monk. He's not calling us to live in isolation. He just says there needs to be a distinction from the ideas and philosophies of the unbelieving world, that it needs to be God that dictates what you do and not the world. Amen. On the outside and the inside. So for some, you know, that's going to look different for every person. I'm never going to stand before you and say, absolutely, this is what you do not need to be involved with. There are some non-negotiables, right, that we all know in Scripture. We're not going to go through them. There are some where I will say, yes, absolutely, as a believer, you have no business doing that. But there's a lot of gray area. You know, I know years ago, my wife and I, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, said there were certain movies we were not going to watch anymore. I'm not going to tell you to make that same decision. But if those movies are influencing you in a way that you're moving away from God's plan for your life, then I'm going to say you might want to consider it. And because we're all in different places in our faith, I'm never going to, it's not a one-size-fits-all, but here's what I will tell us as followers of Christ. and ultimately what I think Paul is calling the church to do. That as we navigate our relationships with unbelievers and with culture, the first thing we need to do is simply ask God to show us, to give us wisdom and discernment to recognize the relationships that are beneficial and the activities that are beneficial and the ones that are not. God, show me what I may be doing that is defiling the temple on the inside and the out. What in me looks more like the world than it does you? What in me is keeping people from the cross instead of leading them to the cross? And then as God reveals those areas, implement proper boundaries that's going to keep you from diving deeper into those areas. Look, I know for me, this is going to be a little bit extreme, and it's probably going to hold true for most of you, but there are fantastic ministries in big cities that go and minister to like strippers and prostitutes and bars and stuff. That's a boundary I cannot cross. I'm not called to do that. That's an influence that I can't have on me. I'm not strong enough for that, but you may be. So I'm not going to tell you not to do that. You just need to make sure God has told you that is okay and it's not drawing you away from the cross and you're growing in the faith and going where God wants you. And so it really comes down to you communing with God, you abiding in Christ and saying, God, what in me is good and what is it do I need to separate from? Because we live in a world where we're just influenced by so many things on a daily basis. Everybody has a platform. Everybody has a voice. A lot of people sound true. They sound right. They play with our emotions and we're like, yeah, I'll buy into that. And we never check up to see if it aligns with God's word. We never ask God, God, is this your truth? God, is this where you want me? Is this what I'm called to do? But also have hope in this is that we only play a small part in that process, that ultimately the responsibility of the cleaning and the cleansing and the separation rests on the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light in him, and there is no cause for stumbling. And I think I've totally read the wrong verse this morning, so I'm gonna go with what I remember this morning. It's 1 John somewhere. John says, if you confess your sins to the Lord, he is faithful to what? Cleanse you. Forgive and cleanse you of your sins, of your unrighteousness. And so our step in the separation is admitting, hey, we need to separate from these things. I confess this to you, Lord, and the Lord does the what? He does the cleaning up. You know, which is also why when anybody says, I need to clean myself up before I come to faith in Christ, that is a lie from the enemy because you physically cannot do it. The Lord does the cleaning, but we cannot be a complicit partner in the process. We have to have a willing spirit. We have to be willing to confess and step away when we need to step away, say no when we need to say no, put boundaries when we need to put boundaries, and just trust that the Holy Spirit in us has empowered us to do so. But why bother with all this at all? For many of us, we have our get out of hell free card. Why even worry about it? Who cares how I look to the rest of the world? I know I'm going to heaven and that's that. Well, the reality is if you've truly accepted Christ, the hope is the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you and is compelling you to run towards Jesus. So if there is nothing in you compelling you to run towards Jesus, I would just challenge you to examine your relationship with him. Because, yes, you get your get-out-of-hell-free card if you come to faith in Christ. But in that, there is a calling that God has put on your life that requires you to go and share Jesus with the world. And to share Jesus, he has called us to be a mature believer. And part of that separating is us being perfected in holiness, which all that means is being sanctified. That separating ourselves from an unbelieving culture and not allowing its influences over us is that step towards holiness, is that step towards perfection, is that step towards being in Christ's likeness. That's all he's calling us to do. He's saying, look, you separate, you don't let the world influence you, keep being the church, God's going to use you. You just simply have to trust him and follow him. Y'all know all God's promises are yes and amen, right? And so he says, look, if you will do this, I will be your father, you'll be my sons and daughters, and I will treat you as a heavenly father would. Who, as a follower of Christ, does not want that? Who doesn't want God to dwell with them and lead them? Like, ultimately, that's what all this is leading up to. Revelation 21:3 says, ultimately, there will be a day where God physically dwells with his people for all eternity. That's what we're moving towards, so why not taste it here? We get a small taste here, and if you don't like it here, you're probably not going to like heaven. Like, that's what it's all moving towards. So as we close this morning, we move into our time of response. We have some people stationed in the back that have some yellow lanyards on. If you need to pray, you can go to them and pray. If you need to ask about next steps, if you want to ask about coming to faith in Christ and what that looks like, man, they would love to do all of that with you. But as we move to this time of response, I just want you to consider how the Holy Spirit is moving in you this morning. And maybe if you're just like, I'm not sure, just take some time and pray and be like, God, am I unequally yoked to anything? Is there something that has more influence over me than it should? Is there some things I need to separate from because I'm starting to look too much like the world? Am I hurting my witness for you? Is my being unequally yoked stalled me out in my faith and I'm not maturing and I'm not plowing the ground anymore? I'm not being effective for the harvest anymore? Or maybe you're just good in all those areas and you're like, man, I'm good, I got it. We'll just be praying for other people because we're not as good as you, all right? We all got work to do. Apparently Paul had work to do because he included himself in this too. So we all got work to do. So just consider those things. Invite the Holy Spirit to lead you this morning, to challenge you, and just be receptive to how he leads. Be willing to say no to some things. Be willing to put up boundaries. Be willing to separate yourself. Be willing to confess and say, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. God, cleanse me. So you respond to God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you that you have not left us, that you have not forsaken us. God, that you have invited us in to be your sons and daughters. What greater joy is there to be the sons and daughters of the Most High? Who better to lead our lives than the God of the universe, whose love is never ending, his mercies are ever bounding. The God who always has our best interest at heart. The God who knows the end from the beginning. The God who created us from the dirt of the earth. The God that longs to be with us for all of eternity, who sent his son to die in our place so that we could have that relationship with him. God, this morning we just come to you, we just surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask that you would just stir inside of our soul this morning. Show us those areas where we've become unequally yoked. Maybe we've been unequally yoked with just different things in the world and the culture. Maybe it's whatever we're reading or listening to or places we're going. I don't know, God, but if those things are drawing us away from you, God, I pray that you would reveal that to us this morning. God, cleanse us, lead us, give us the strength to say no, give us the strength to put up boundaries, give us the wisdom and discernment that we need. God, help us to separate and live as your holy people. God, influence us in our relationships, in our families, with our finances, in our sufferings, in our jobs. Help us to make decisions that glorify you and not us. God, we just surrender this time to you this morning. I just ask that you be in this place as we worship you, that our worship would just be a sweet aroma to you. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.